I'd like to share a message this morning that's focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Christ on this 4th of July weekend. I don't know how many of you are familiar that the Revolutionary War began months before the Declaration of Independence, July 4th, 1776. But the shot that was heard around the world began the revolution from Britain. And of course, as you know, our country began years prior to the revolution. But it was the English government was controlling and getting taxes and taxing everything upon the United States, the colonies. And the colonies were simply an extension of the country of England. And they wanted freedom. They wanted the power or the right to form their own government in the colonies that were in the United States. And so they went to, there was a, the British Navy was there, the British soldiers were in our country and controlling, if you can imagine Russian soldiers in this country today, try to think of that. But they were controlling, and by the way, our country was very friendly with Britain. It wasn't that we were enemies, it's just that we didn't like their policies of controlling our country. But that's the way it was formed by England. And so we wanted freedom, and we wanted states to be able to vote and to have their right of making decisions for themselves. And of course, you remember the Boston Tea Party, the taxing, the high tax on tea, and the colonists threw over the tea from the British ship and in protest of this taxation without representation. But all of this led to the signing of the Declaration of Independence on July the 4th, 1776. And I don't know if you've ever watched the series. I believe I happened to rent it and watched the series on John Adams. Remember him? Of course, one of the founding leaders of the Revolution. He was a fireball kind of guy. He and Thomas Jefferson, though they disagreed a lot, they agreed we need freedom. And so, and there's so much more to this than I can explain in the time allotted with communion today. But they came together and through anger, through much debate, much verbal anger at each other, they finally came together and agreed that they needed to form a statement to England and to the colonies to explain why we are separating from England. And this is called the Declaration of Independence. It was signed by 56 men, and when King George got word, King George was, of course, the English king that wanted the control of the United States, but when he got word that these men had signed this, he ordered his soldiers in the United States to find and to execute all of them, putting an end to this foolish rebellion. So signing this document, please understand this, signing this document was very dangerous for these men. All right? To sign the Declaration of Independence meant that the signers were living on borrowed time, but freedom meant sacrifice. Freedom meant sacrifice, even if it were the sacrifice of their own lives. So even with the threat of death hanging over their heads, they signed this marvelous and bold document, and they became marked men. considered of high treason by the king. And the penalty of high treason was an almost unbelievable death by torture. Now, on the July 2nd, 1776 in Philadelphia, the Continental Congress adopted this resolution. It was introduced by Richard Henry Lee and John Adams, which actually declared independence from Great Britain. The declaration, which explained why the colonies now states, we are the states, not colonies today, but now states, declared their independence. And it was adopted by the Continental Congress July 4, 1776. The leading draftsman was Thomas Jefferson, assisted by John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, and Robert R. Livingston and Roger Sherman. What happened to these 56 men that signed the Declaration of Independence? Five of the signers were captured by the British as traitors, tortured before they died. 12 of them had their homes, think of this, ransacked and burned by British troops. Two lost their sons serving in the Revolutionary Army. Another had two sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardship of the Revolutionary War. They signed and they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to this independence. John Quincy Adams, John Q. Adams, son of John Adams, a signer of the Declaration of Independence, wrote, "Posterity, you will never know how much it cost that generation to preserve your freedoms. I hope you know and make good use of it." And I want you to know today, we still have men and women who protect our freedom. We still have men and women who serve in our military. And I wish and pray that we could get back to freedom. And unity. I was listening this morning to a great preacher, Yusef. Does that make sense? He's an Indian man. What a great preacher. And he was saying we're being destroyed from within. We had this beautiful palace of a house, but it's full of termites. What an illustration. And that's what's happening in our government today. Our country is being destroyed by termites within. We're not being destroyed from without. This country is being ripped apart from within. But let's ask ourselves, what kind of men were these men who signed the Declaration? 24 were lawyers and jurists, and one man I read said a lot of them were clergy. Isn't that interesting? 11 were merchants, 9 were farmers, of large plantation owners, men of means, well-educated, but they signed the Declaration of Independence knowing full well that the penalty could be death if they were captured. In the early September of 1776, the British burned the home of Francis Lewis, seized his wife. She was held in prison. He was held in prison with no bed, no changes of clothing. His wife was held in prison with no bed, no changes of clothing. She was finally released after 2 years of suffering and her health gone. She died soon after her release. Thomas McLean was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served in Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were taken from him, and in poverty was his reward for signing the Declaration. Honest John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields, his gristmill were laid to waste. For more than a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home to find his wife deceased and his children scattered. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion and a broken heart. And I could go on and on and read the stories of these men who signed this Declaration of Independence. I want you to know it was very costly. Please understand that freedom is never free. Your freedom is never free. Somebody had to pay for it. Please understand that. And the truth of it, I mean, I could go on and read these stories. Robert Morris, listen to this. Robert Morris issued over $1 million of personal credit. He borrowed $1 million to finance the war effort. He raised another $200,000 to defeat the British at Yorktown. In 1798, this is 22 years later, his personal finances collapsed. Never reimbursed by the country, he spent 3 years in a debtor's prison. On and on it could go. The one that caught my attention, I suppose, the most was Thomas Nelson, Jr. Perhaps one of the most inspiring examples of undaunted resolution was the Battle of Yorktown. Thomas Nelson, Jr. was returning from Philadelphia to become governor of Virginia and join General George Washington just outside of Yorktown. He then noted that the British General Cornwallis had taken over the Nelson property, his home, for his headquarters. and that the Patriots were directing their artillery around his home because of respect for him. Nelson asked, "Why are you not firing in that direction?" The soldiers replied, "Out of respect for you, sir." Nelson quietly urged General Washington to open fire. And stepping forward to the nearest cannon, he aimed at his own house and fired. The other guns joined in, and Nelson's home was destroyed. Nelson died bankrupt. These are men who gave, who valued liberty, who valued the liberty of our country, the freedom of our country. That is so important to understand. And this 4th of July, we need to thank God for our men and women who today help to keep us free. We need to be praying for this country and our military people. And I hope that you will support these soldiers. It's time we get word out that patriotism is not wrong. You know, we don't know much of this country. We have, and I'm not against, you know me, I'm more moderate. I'm not against immigration, but I am against what this nation has become. This nation has become so full of immigrants that we're losing the history of our country. They don't know the history. They don't know the great sacrifice that brought this nation into existence. Do we, though? Do we understand that we are a nation? And the Declaration of Independence was a document that was signed by God-fearing men and that wanted to honor God. Now, I want to use that high price that they paid for freedom to turn to the understanding of the high price that Jesus Christ paid for your freedom, that he paid for your eternal freedom from Satan's tyranny and from hell as your eternal destination when you die. Jesus Christ paid a high price. And I want us to turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to share some verses. I realize we were just in Philippians 2. To me, with the greatest text in the Bible that tells who Christ is, Philippians chapter 2. We were just there last week. But in Philippians chapter 2, he talks about the person of Jesus Christ in verse 6. And he tells us to have the mind of Christ in us, who being in the form of God and did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ, think about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. His sacrifice wasn't just on the cross. Yes, that was a sacrifice that paid for our eternal salvation. But his sacrifice was, as was last week, Jesus came down. Most people want to climb the ladder. I love that illustration. In this world, most people want to climb the ladder, right? They make changes to be promoted. But Jesus left his position at the right hand of the Father. He left his position in heaven and came down the ladder. He came down the ladder. He was, it says that he was in the form, and the word form is morphe. I've taught this 100 times. But Jesus was in the morphe of God, just like you're in the morphe of a man or a woman. Jesus was in the morphe of God and thought it not something to be held on to be equal with God. Remember what that word equal is? Isos. He was isos. Am I right there, Jim? Isos with God. You know what an isometric triangle is? Three equal angle dimensions. Jesus Christ was equal with God. I used that on a Jehovah's Witness a couple weeks ago. Boy, he didn't know what to say. And all he had was human reasoning. I said, but this is what it means, who Jesus was pre-incarnate, before he was born. He was equal in the Trinity with God and thought of not something to be held on to be equal with God, but made himself nothing. And he emptied himself of all his heavenly glory, and he came down. And then his next step down was to be made in the form of a man. God made in the form of a man. And being in the form of a man, he became in the fashion of a servant. Another step down, he became a servant, a doulos, a slave. He didn't come as a man and say, well, I'm going to be king. He came to get down and to wash feet. He came to lift up broken people. He came to serve the sinners. He came to serve the most lowly of society. He was a servant to the most lowly. He lived for their sake. He didn't ask them to live for his sake. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. See, you understand? It's a sacrifice that Jesus made to save your eternal soul. And he came down. And not only did he come down to become live like a slave, but then he was willing to die. He didn't have any sin. He didn't have to die. He didn't have sin. And then it says, not just to die, even the death of the cross. There is no more horrific death, no more humiliating death than the death of the cross. A Roman citizen could never be crucified. Only the worst of heinous pagan criminals would be crucified. But Jesus was crucified. But as we know, he was crucified for us. Sacrifice. Freedom's never free. Our freedom is never free. We live in a free society because of firemen, because of policemen. We live in a free society because there's people that protect us. And they pay a price too, sometimes with their own lives. Sometimes they die rescuing other people, right? Am I not right? People are shot every day. Policemen serving you and to protect you and to keep you free. You see, freedom's never free. And we should be so grateful for our country, grateful for our system of government. But most of all, we need to be grateful to God. You know, I don't know if you remember, and I think of 2 Corinthians 8:9. Now think about this verse, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For though he was rich, was Jesus rich? I mean, look at his glory. Look at the heavens. He owned all of that. He owned all the beauty of this earth. I'm talking about rich. I mean, how rich was Jesus in the form of God? Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. How poor? How poor did Jesus become to save your soul? So poor he didn't even own a bed to lay his head on. Not only did he not ever own a house, but he never even owned a bed. He had the clothes he had on his back when he died, and they took them and gambled for them. And I'm telling you, Jesus became a servant, and he came to the poorest of the poor. Though he is rich, yet he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. How rich are you today? I'm not talking about America riches. I'm talking about your spiritual riches. I'm talking about all of heaven is yours. The inheritance of Christ, who will inherit it all, we are co-inheritors with him. We are beyond your wildest dreams. We are rich in Christ. All because of the sacrifices that he made just to come into this world and then to come into the world and serve broken people and to hang around with sinners, people like me. You know me. People like me and you. And to forgive sinners and to heal the sickest of people, poor people, a widow. Remember the story of the widow who was carrying her son in a funeral procession. Her son, her only child had died. It was a son. She was a widow. And she was going by, and Jesus went over to the son and raised him from the dead. Jesus came to the least of people, the needy people. He came to love them and serve them and sacrifice his life to save your soul. I was reading the story of a man who was being interviewed. He was on the 61st floor of Tower 2 on 9/11. On the 61st floor of Tower 2, not Tower 1. The plane had come into Tower 1, and he didn't know anything had happened until he walked out of the restroom, and he walked by a window, and he saw papers flying down in the air. And he saw the smoke. So he and a whole bunch of other people, thousands of other people, got on the stairs and started heading out. And as he was heading out, he saw the faces of men who were going up the stairs. The rescuers. Right, Tony? The men who were going up to the stairs, and they were going to rescue and help the people who were caught. As he got halfway down, the second plane hit the second tower. But as he got downstairs, there was soot over all the lobby. Smoke had begun to fill the stairwell even. And he saw the faces of these men, and their faces were covered with soot. And they were running into the building. They were there to seek and to save, help people. And he said, "I'll never forget their faces. They were as scared as I was." And I'm trying to say to you this 4th of July that we need to be grateful for our country. But most of all, we need to be grateful to Jesus Christ the Lord for the great sacrifice that he gave his very life to save your soul. And you owe him a debt, an insurmountable debt of gratitude. And that if he would ask you to do anything, you should say, I'm ready. I owe my life to you. Because you do, right? We owe our lives to the one who gave his life for us. And we should love him because he first loved us. My question is, have you come to believe in the person of the only Son of God, Jesus Christ, who left heaven's throne, left all the glory, all the majesty, all the love, all the worship. He left that to come into this world and be spit upon. Think about that. To have his beard ripped out. To be beaten with clubs. To be cursed, to be called a liar, a blasphemer, a drunkard, to be mocked, beaten beyond recognition. He did that for you, and you owe your all to him. But he was dead, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and he died for our sins. They wrapped him in as a mummy and laid him in a tomb. But on the third day, he arose bodily from the dead. And he's alive. And he has the power to save your eternal soul today. If you've never trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, call upon Christ with a recognition of your sin. You know, like the guy who had no hope and went into the temple to pray, and he beat upon his chest and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. As Rick said, none of us, we're all so sinful. And apart from the grace of God shown in Jesus, we can't have forgiveness. But then we must recognize our sin, because our sin is what separated us from God. It was, you know, you remember when the Berlin Wall came down? I'm telling you, the Berlin Wall was an interesting, I mean, the communists put this wall up in East Berlin. And if you were in East Berlin, you couldn't go across to West Berlin. And if you tried to go across to West Berlin, what would happen to you? You'd be killed. You see, that wall was a separation that couldn't be crossed without dying. And very few people would ever make it out alive. But Jesus Christ is a perfect picture that he broke down the wall. When that Berlin Wall fell, you know, those people came out by the hundreds of thousands at the Berlin Wall to celebrate the falling of the wall. Because now they could be free and cross. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He took down the wall that separated us from God, our sins. And the wall is broken. And today you can come to God directly through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And he can make you a child of God. Freedom's never free. Christ paid a great price. And he offers to you the forgiveness of your sins. And you must realize, I'm a sinner and unworthy. But I come to you believing that you paid for all my sins. And you can forgive me. And I trust in you alone as my Savior. Let's bow for prayer together. God, there's nothing more important this moment in each person's life in this auditorium than to ask themselves of their relationship with you. Because you died on that cross, Jesus, to save them from an eternal fire, from an eternal death, that only through you can be forgiven. God, I pray that you would make that clear to every heart here. I want to ask, is there anyone here this morning who would say, Pastor Roy, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior right now. And by my upheld hand, I'm asking you, pray for me. I want to come to faith in Jesus as my Lord and Savior this day, right now. Would you raise your hand? Anyone like that would say, pray for me. Anyone at all?